Well, the rest of you go ahead and open your Bibles. We don't have a PowerPoint this morning. We don't have the scripture on the screen. I apologize for that. But when you leave at, what time did we leave yesterday? 10:30 in the morning, and you don't get home until 2 in the morning, or you don't get to bed till 2 in the morning, it's kind of hard to get the PowerPoint done. So if you'll open your Bibles with me this morning, though, the scripture is still there. It hasn't changed, and it speaks for itself. So, Luke chapter 11 this morning, we're going to be in verses 37 through 53. Luke chapter 11, 37 through 53. I want to talk to you about how many... Let me ask you something. How many so-called Christians, good church-going people, kept you from knowing the gospel? How many very religious people kept you from even wanting to attend a church? Think back to the first time you came to church. Were you scared to death because of all the people you knew that went to church? That was my experience for many years. I grew up Jewish, and when I met my wife, she was the first believer, Christian, that I actually wanted to find out what was happening in her life. Not the first. Let me say that. Not the first, but one of the only, I should say. Most of the time when I would meet somebody that was church going and would tell me they were Christian, they would spend most of the time telling me how good they were in God's sight and how evil I was in God's sight. Scared the heck out of me. Didn't want anything to do with me. I thought when I walked into a church, especially when I had a ponytail and an earring and those types of things, I thought for sure everybody was going to turn around and tell me to leave. Please go. You're not good enough for us. Because I had run into a lot of people who spent a lot of time convincing everybody else of their holiness. I guess that's the best way I can say it. You know, we see these types of people portrayed sometimes on TV. Do you remember on the Samson and Son? Remember that show years ago? Fred Samson's, what was his sister? Samford, I'm sorry. Look, I'm sorry. A little sleep deprived, not coming out right. Samford and Sons. If you remember Esther, his sister-in-law? Boy, if Esther was your sister-in-law, would you want to go to her church with her? Okay, would you really? I mean, I always watch that wondering why in the world would anyone want to follow this woman to church? I would run from that church as fast as possible. What about if you've ever seen Saturday Night Live years ago when Dana Carvey used to do the church lady routine? Isn't that special? Why do so many people have this idea of church people? Unfortunately, because there's a lot of people like that. Let me tell you something. Jesus didn't put up with people like that. Jesus didn't put up with people who liked to wear masks on the outside and inside were full of corruption. He didn't put up with the hypocrites. He didn't put up with those who looked good in their own eyes and decided that God was favoring them, even though their hearts were utterly condemning them. Because of their lack of compassion, their lack of care, their lack of godliness as far as God's true desires, their lack of true worship. Are you one of those? Do you wear masks? Are you one person in church and totally different person elsewhere? Not too long ago, I was talking to a teenager and I just told him, look, you think you're putting on a good show for us? We know who you're like. We know what you're like in school. Why don't, instead of you being one way here and another way there, why don't you be the person that's the same in both places yet seeking after the Lord? Why don't you just decide to follow Him instead of trying to live a masquerade, instead of putting on a mask that you know isn't real? Let's look and see what Jesus thought of people that wore these kind of masks. Let's look and see how He confronted them. Will you stand with me as we honor the Lord in the reading of His Word? Luke chapter 11, starting in verse 37. When Jesus had finished speaking, a Pharisee, let me stop there in case you don't know, Pharisees were the rabbis of the time. They were the keepers of the law and the teachers. They would instruct people on how to live by God's word. They also were a sect of people who thought they were above the law in a way, and whose hearts were really corrupt. When Jesus had finished speaking, a Pharisee invited him to eat with him. So he went in and reclined at the table. But the Pharisee, noticing that Jesus did not wash his hands before the meal, was surprised. Then the Lord said to him, "Now then, you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You foolish people, did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? But give what is inside the dish to the poor, and everything will be clean for you. Woe to you Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. Woe to you Pharisees, because you love the most important seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, because you are like unmarked graves, which men walk over without knowing it." One of the experts in the law answered him, "Teacher, when you say these things, you insult us also." Jesus replied, "And you experts in the law, woe to you, because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them. Woe to you, because you build tombs for the prophets, and it was your forefathers who killed them. So you testify that you approve of what your forefathers did. They killed the prophets, and you build their tombs. Because of this, God in His wisdom said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill, and others they will persecute. Therefore, this generation will be held responsible for the blood of all the prophets that has been shed since the beginning of the world, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, this generation will be held responsible for it all.' Woe to you experts in the law, because you have taken away the key to knowledge. You yourselves have not entered and have hindered those who were entering." When Jesus left there, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began to oppose him fiercely and to besiege him with questions, waiting to catch him in something he might say. Lord, we come to you this morning recognizing our own failing. We come to you this morning humbled before your throne. Lord, there is nothing about us that deserves your attention or your love. You tell us in your word that all have sinned, all have fallen short of your glory. There is no one who is righteous, not even one. Lord, you tell us in your word that our hearts are corrupt and wicked and evil. Lord, we don't deserve your love. I pray this morning that we would all recognize that to the full, that everything we have is by your grace, and it's all because of you. And Lord, if we live righteously, it's because of your Spirit indwelling in us, teaching us and guiding us. Lord, I pray that you would cleanse a people for yourself from this church. I pray, Lord, that the people that meet here would be righteous and holy in your sight because of the work that you do in us. I pray that we would never take pride in any of our own actions, but only in yours, Lord, and that you would be honored as great among us. Lord, I pray this morning that you would make your word known to us. In Christ I pray. Amen. Will you please be seated? So here's the scene. Jesus has been teaching. We've been going through the Gospels and we've seen his teachings. And so we come to this passage now to where a Pharisee has invited him to his home. Now, if you're confused about the whole hand-washing thing, why would the Pharisee look over at Jesus and say, "Why? What's going on here? He's not washing his hands with us." It's because God had said that you needed to be ritually pure in order to worship Him. You needed to be cleansed. But God was speaking about the heart and using outward cleansings as symbols of that. So our hearts are to be pure before going to the Lord, but He also would institute things like washing of the hands as a symbol of, Lord, I'm coming to You, washing my hands of the dirt, and Lord, cleanse my heart of my sin. Do you understand this? The outward ritual was supposed to be a symbol of the inward reality. But you see, the Pharisees had taken this and added all sorts of extra things to it. You couldn't just pray and receive God's cleansing. You couldn't just have this outward washing. No, we have to have certain rules by which you can wash and not wash. And so when you came into someone's home, they would have a bowl of water, and you were to do certain rituals in the washing. And Jesus wasn't going to take part of any of that. Jesus wasn't going to come in and follow a ritual that had no meaning. Instead, He was going to use this as an opportunity to point out the hypocrisy. So knowing when Jesus comes in, He is not going to partake of the hand washing, knowing that would cause great upset in the minds of the Pharisees, to where then He would confront them of the true sin in their hearts. So, Pharisee looks over, who's invited Jesus. Wait a minute, my guest, the rabbi, the one who everybody is esteeming high, he doesn't even partake in these hand washings. What is going on? He really is a sinner. Jesus, why don't you wash your hands with us? Well, Jesus just lets him have it. I bet that Pharisee wished that he had kept his mouth shut. And I bet the expert in the law later wishes he had kept his mouth shut as well. Later, when it talks about the scribe speaking up and saying, look, when you talk to them that way, you're also talking to us. You know, why are you saying these things? You're acting like we're doing it too. The scribes were the ones who would copy the Old Testament from one scroll to another. They were in charge of making sure that every, what we would call Bible, was exactly copied to where the older one would be burned and the new one would be now thought of as the original. And they, being so close to the Word at all times, were teachers of the law as well. If you had a point of understanding that you needed to make, you would go to one of the scribes and say, what does it say in the law? Both these groups, these great rabbis, the Pharisees, and these teachers of the law, the scribes, they should have been the ones who opened the Word of God to everyone so that people would come to the Lord. But instead, they were the ones who wanted everybody to see how great they were at the cost of others being shut out. So these masks, let me go through with you a little bit on what type of masks that they were wearing. First of all, they were wearing a mask of cleanliness, but actually they had a heart of filth that Jesus wanted them to see. Look in verses 38 and 39. The Pharisee invited him to eat with him, so he went in and reclined at the table. In verse 38, but the Pharisee, noticing that Jesus did not wash before the meal, was surprised. Then the Lord said to him, now then, you Pharisees, clean the outside of the cup and dish. He's talking about you do the surface, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. They had all these rituals they would do. Over and over, all these things they would do in public settings, everything designed to show on the outside how pure they were before God. But they did not take care of what was on the inside. Listen to what he says in verse 40. You foolish people, did not the one who made the outside make the inside also, but give what is inside the dish to the poor, and everything will be clean to you. You know, there's a lot of people that like to look good on the outside when they come to church. It'd be nice if everybody look good on the outside when they come to church. I'm not going to lie to you there. I mean, sometimes it'd be nice if we would clean ourselves up, but what's inside is what's the most important. A lot of people have taken this and they've switched it around and made it. There's churches that you can't walk into unless you have a suit. Sometimes when I'm witnessing to people, I say, you need to come to our church. You need to come and see what God has for your life. You need to seek Him. He requires your worship. They say, well, I just don't have the clothes to go to church. So who told you that? Just come. But you see, there have been churches that have turned them away. There have been churches that turned many people away because they didn't have a nice suit. You're worried about the outside. What about the heart? You Pharisees, he says, you get all jacked up about this outside ritual stuff, but honestly, you're as filthy as can be. You just don't see it because it's your heart. How do I know? Because you're so worried about this outside cleanliness and you let the poor stay in their misery without trying to take care of their needs at all. Over and over in the Old Testament, we find a God who is concerned not only with our outward worship, but with how that worship plays out in our lives. He condemns the Israelites over and over and over for neglecting the poor around them, for neglecting those who don't have justice, for neglecting the ones in need, and then coming to church. In fact, in Isaiah, the Lord just hammers His people. He said, who told you to trample my courts? Who told you to bring these offerings and these sacrifices? Instead, go and take care of the poor. Go and do the things I require, mercy, and then come and worship. Jesus tells us if you go to the altar and realize that your brother has something against you, leave your gift at the altar and go make it right as far as it's up to you. Then come back, and your sacrifice will be acceptable. Over and over and over, we see these masks that people like to wear. They want to look good on the outside. They want to impress everybody. You ever read that comic strip, Curtis? You know how whenever Curtis goes to church, he's just making fun of all the ladies with their hairdos? Unfortunately, that's true. There's a lot of times that people are so worked up about being seen in the church. I've run into some folks sometimes who have talked to me about their church, and I've just thought, I would never, ever go to church with you. Please don't invite me, because I'd be embarrassed trying to get out of it. But, oh my gosh, you're one of the most ugly people I've ever met on the inside. What's going on? Spills over with all this acid coming out of your mouth, and yet you're going to tell me that you worship the Lord? We have these masks of cleanliness and hearts of filth. He goes on to talk to them about this decaying heart that they have. Look at what he says in verse 44. This is strong, strong, condemning language. Woe to you because you are like unmarked graves, which men walk over without knowing it. If you understand the Old Testament, you understand that if you came in contact with a grave or a dead body, you would be unclean. You wouldn't be able to go to the temple and worship God for 7 days. You would have to be ritually cleansed. Even if you stumbled upon a dead body by accident, even if you were on a grave that was not marked. And he said, you Pharisees are just like that. People walk up to you and think that you're wonderfully religious, and instead you're like a grave that they don't realize, and you're making them unclean too. These masks that are put on, they're horrible. They need to be stripped away. Well, they also wanted to put this mask of godliness on when they truly had a heart of pride. He says, woe to you Pharisees. In verse 42, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all kinds of garden herbs. What's he talking about there? You tithe. You follow what God has prescribed as far as your income goes. wonderful. That should be a cause of celebration. God should stand up and say, you give what you've been asked to give. Praise God, that's a wonderful thing. But the problem is, you think that's all there is. The problem is, you think that I give this tithe, and that's all I have to deal with. Look at how godly I am because I allow God to have some of my finances. Look how godly I am because I follow the law of God. But he says, no. You have a heart of pride. You're full of corruption. He said, you give this tenth, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You know, if you don't have love in your heart, how can you say that you're one of God's people? 1 John, if you read through it, it hurts. Because he doesn't pull any punches. The Apostle John, by the Holy Spirit's power, tells us, if you say you love God, but don't love your neighbors, you're just a liar. And the truth of God is not in you. If you say you love God and yet hate others, you don't love God. And his love is nowhere to be found in your life. You're not his child. If you're his child, you will love. And Jesus says the same things to the Pharisees. You think that you're so godly because you follow the rules that God has given to his people, and yet you have no love of God in your heart. You won't help those in need. And it shows that you don't love that God you say that you serve. They had this mask of godliness, but they didn't have a heart of it. They had a heart of pride. Listen to what they like to do. He says in verse 43, woe to you, Pharisees, because you love the most important seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace. What did that mean? They love to be seen. In fact, they love to be seen in the front pew. They wanted everybody to know how holy and godly they were. They wanted all the focus and attention when they came into the room. Look, I think I've told you this recently. Every year when I was growing up in the synagogue, we would have what we called the high holidays. Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. It was a week of services. You'd be at synagogue every night for that week, and it would culminate with Yom Kippur. On Yom Kippur, you were supposed to fast, and they would blow what they called the shofar, or ram's horn. It was a cool deal. I love that. It was cool. I loved the shofar. When I was a kid, that was the whole reason I wanted to go. They blowing the shofar today? No. They blowing the shofar today? Yeah, they're going to blow it today. Cool, I'm there. Well, my family, we were kind of like the black sheep of the synagogue because we were poor. And what happened was they had the normal seats in the synagogue. It was a big semicircle. And they would cut it in half, and they'd have the nice pews like this, nice pews for the normal synagogue portion, and they had these temporary walls, I guess you'd call it, that would block that off from the fellowship hall. And so every Saturday after service, you'd go over and you'd eat in the fellowship hall with everybody and have brownies and stuff like that. But then, on the high holidays, they would put seats in the fellowship hall. And then they would open it all up. And so it was this giant area because everybody came out of the woodwork for the high holidays. Where you got to sit was based on how much money you gave to the synagogue every year. And so all the wealthy people that took care of all the needs of the synagogue would sit in all the nice pews. And then they would bring in these really plush chairs for the next section. And we had the wooden chairs that were split and you would sit on splinters. And we were by the back door. I'd have to get up and let people in and out half the time. That was us. This is what Jesus is talking about. Woe to you, Pharisees, because you want to be seen. In the book of James, God hammers his people and says, look, here's something you're doing wrong. Somebody comes in dressed in nice clothes, full of money. You bring them down and you sit them in the front row and you say, here's your seat. We're honoring you. Somebody comes in shabby clothes off the street, homeless. You make them sit in the back. This is the same attitude Jesus is confronting in these Pharisees. You wear this mask of godliness, but really you have a heart of pride. You just want everybody to see you. You want to be the focus. You want to be the big shot. And that's not godliness at all. Where's the humility? Where's the brokenness? Where's the love of God in your life? So they were wearing these masks. They were wearing this mask of cleanliness. They were wearing this mask of godliness. But the truth is, they had a heart of filth and pride. And then they'd put on this mask of authority. But the truth is, they had a heart of contempt. In verse 45 and 46, one of the experts of the law answered him, "Teacher, when you say these things, you insult us also." Wait a minute. We're above this. Don't you know, Jesus? We're the authorities of Scripture. How can you lump us in with all of that stuff? We teach the people how to live. Jesus replied, "And you, experts in the law, woe to you, because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them." Listen, God told His people to keep the Sabbath holy. God told His people that the Sabbath would be a day of rest, and that on that day, it should be a day set apart for worship and contemplation and praising the Lord. And what the scribes and the Pharisees did is they said, okay, we're not supposed to work on the Sabbath, so let's make sure we come up with 1,000 different rules about work. If you were caught carrying a load on the Sabbath, you were breaking the Sabbath. If your donkey fell into a hole and you tried to get it out on the Sabbath, you were breaking the Sabbath. If you tried to heal the sick on the Sabbath, you were breaking the Sabbath. You remember when Jesus would heal the lepers? When he'd heal the man who was blind from birth? They weren't upset about the healing. They were upset it was done on the Sabbath. And they called Jesus a lawbreaker. Now, is that really the heart of the law? Is that why God gave the Sabbath to His people? No. That's what Jesus is talking about. You say you're an authority. You have a heart of contempt. You pile on all these extra rules that God never said anything about. And you won't stoop to help one single person to follow the rules that God did give them. He says later, "Woe to you because you build tombs for the prophets. It was your forefathers who killed them." He says, you say you're an authority. You say you're a teacher. You say that you're in the line of the prophets. You build tombs for them. You try to honor their memory and try to say that you are in their line. But the truth is, who killed them in the first place? And by building those tombs, you're just pointing out that the blood is on your head. I've known some people that were more concerned about the letter of the law than they were about salvation. It's a harsh thing when you come across someone like that. I teach college, and I had this woman that was constantly conflicted. She wanted to serve God with all of her heart, but she was going to a church where they did not allow short hair with women. You had to have hair below your shoulders. They did not allow any jewelry on women. They did not allow any pants or anything. She had to wear long dresses, and she felt condemned all the time because she got her ears pierced. I don't mean like 100 piercings and all over her face or anything. She just had one piercing in each ear and felt the wrath and condemnation of the church all the time. And she would come to me and I'd say, "What do you know about grace? What do you know about grace? Go and read Galatians, please. Go read Romans. Please see how we've been set free from the law of sin and death. And allow the grace of God to just pour out in your life so that you recognize that, yes, you were and are a sinner, but Christ paid the price for your sin. You don't have to stay in condemnation. Romans 8:1 tells us that. Allow your heart to be led by the Lord, and don't allow some others to condemn you by what you wear, the length of your hair, whether you like to play rummy card games. I'll never forget when I was a kid finding out that Baptists didn't chew gum. Boy, I don't even chew gum, but I didn't want anything to do with Baptists because they didn't chew gum. Telling you, I had a Baptist come to my house trying to witness to me. I was standing out on the street with two friends of mine, and this guy came up trying to share the gospel with me, but his version of the gospel was, you know, you shouldn't chew gum, you shouldn't play cards. I'm like, really? What kind of cult is that? They had this mask of authority. They had a heart of contempt. And they had a mask of being guides, but they had a heart of obstruction. In verse 52, he says, "Woe to you experts in the law, because you have taken away the key to knowledge." Let me ask you something. What is he talking about there? He's talking about the key to heaven. He's talking about salvation. They have sat right on the law. They're supposed to teach the beauty of God's word to his people. And instead of showing how to receive salvation through the Messiah, Jesus Christ, they blocked everyone from getting in. He says, "You have taken away the key to knowledge. You yourselves have not entered, and you have hindered those who were entering." It's a horrible thing when God's church people stand in the way of salvation for those who don't know him. It's a horrible thing. When the very people who are supposed to teach and guide and lead block people from ever seeing Christ. What kind of people are we? Each of us individually. You yourself. Inside, is there a desire for Christ? Do you pray that God strengthens that desire and makes it grow so that your life will be holy because he has made it holy? Do you come to him in repentance and say, "Lord, the things you've shown me that are out of your word, the things that you have shown me that are wrong, I repent. Not because I want to impress others, but because my heart is broken, Lord. I want to be yours. I want to know your love so much that it flows through me and everyone can see it. I want your mercy and your grace to be who I am." Because that's the heart that the Scripture tells us. That's the heart that Jesus tells us is a heart after himself. Let's go to him in prayer. Let's bow our heads together and close our eyes. Not because we have to, although that would be a reason good enough in itself. Not because we have to, but because we want to. Because we desire to. Let's go to this great, gracious, and merciful God. Lord, we come to you